Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Speak to us by your Spirit through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. Listen to the word of the Lord. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following that one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. And now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. This is the second to last sermon in this series on covenant theology. And I want to emphasize again the central promise of God's covenant to mankind, which is to be God to you and to your children. Covenant is the way in which Scripture describes God's relationship with mankind, and covenant theology attempts to present a coherent understanding of how the various covenants that we find in Scripture, Moses, Adam, David and the prophets, all fit under what's called one covenant of grace. We have, from the very beginning, looked at what is covenant theology. From there, looking at Genesis 1 and 2, and what Reformed theologians describe as a covenant of works, God's first covenant that he makes with Adam. From there, we looked at the various scripture passages that seem to present some sort of eternal agreement between the Father and the Son. And Reformed theologians have called that the eternal covenant, or the council of peace, or the covenant of redemption, the agreement amongst the Trinity for man's salvation. From there, we looked then at the covenant of grace, how that eternal covenant between the Trinitarian, or between the Trinity, among the Trinity, comes into time and place. And that is the one covenant of grace. It was announced in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that one announcement that God gave, that the seed, the offspring of the woman, would crush the head of the serpent. That was the covenant announced. From there, we looked at the covenants of Noah, the ways in which that covenant that God made with Noah through that one mediator also has a consequence for all of creation. Then we looked at God's covenant with Abraham, particularly chapters 12 and 15 and 17 and 22, and we see this one covenant of grace administered differently, although still part of God's one covenant, administered differently. We see here the attachment of a sign to God's visible, a visible sign, circumcision, to God's promise. Then Alex led us into a sermon on the covenant that God made through Moses and the emphasis of the law. From there, the covenant, 2 Samuel chapter 7, that God made with David and the importance of the faithful king as well as God's remaining steadfast love. Last week, we spent time looking at the prophets, in particular Jeremiah. The word that was given to Jeremiah to prophesy about that new covenant. Remember, new was not in the sense of something that was brand new that hadn't been existing before, but rather new in the sense of fruit that is new on a vine. The vine is purposed to create new fruit. And what we see is prophesied in Jeremiah is that new fruit will come once again. All of this is presenting to us that history is covenantal. God's working with his people, his one people, all the way from eternity through time, is in terms and best described in terms of a covenant. Tonight we come to that covenant of grace finally commenced or consummated in Jesus Christ. The fulfillment that we find in Jesus Christ. And what I want to address tonight is how we think about our salvation in covenantal terms. This comes to us by way of a comparison and a contrast between two men, Adam and Christ. And there really are two passages that we can consider when we look at how Scripture wants us to understand redemption through a federal head, through one man, either Adam or Christ. The first passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in particular, beginning with verse 12, Paul explains the role of Adam and how Christ is the second Adam. Now, because I already preached on that passage at the morning service after Easter, we're not going to look at that. Instead, we're going to look at the other passage. And that's Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 12 through 21. Here again, Paul compares and contrasts two men, Adam and Jesus. And so both of those passages, 1 Corinthians 15, which I would commend that you would look through again and understand the way in which Paul understands our salvation in terms of a covenant because of one faithful head. 1 Corinthians 15, but also Romans chapter 5. There are similarities as Paul compares both Adam with Christ, but there are also significant differences between those two passages. In 1 Corinthians 15, if you look at it closely, you'll notice that Paul spends a great amount of time reflecting on Adam prior to his fall. He even goes on to cite Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Whereas what Paul does here in Romans is he reflects on Adam in light of his first sin against God. Paul attempts to show in our passage how Adam's first sin plunged him and his posterity into ruin and misery. There's another difference between 1 Corinthians 15 and Romans chapter 5. There in Romans 15, if you look closely, Paul emphasizes the fruits of the work of those who are in Christ. Here in our passage, Paul's chief concern is the obedience and the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to sinners. And the whole point, what I want you to understand, is how Scripture wants us to understand redemption. It is always covenantal. Our understanding of redemption, of salvation, is always covenantal. And what that means for us, and we'll address this at the very ending, is this. It is the importance of a strong motive for evangelism. The bottom line is this. If one is not in Christ, he is then in Adam. If one is not in Christ, he's not wandering about as an autonomous self doing whatever he wants. No, Scripture is clear. He is then in Adam. There is no other option. There's no middle ground. You are either in Christ or you are in Adam. What that means for us is the need for the church to evangelize. That there is nothing that we can do to escape our sin in Adam. All need Christ. All need his one righteous act. And so it is fundamental to who we are as a church that we are to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. That it is only one man in whom we find forgiveness and life. And that is the man, Jesus Christ. That's where I want to go. How do we get there? Verses 12 to 21 of our passage might very well be the center of this entire letter. It connects much of what Paul has already stated. He speaks about being justified in chapters 3 and 4. That justification, which is secured in Christ. And much of what he begins and brings out in this passage, he will then explain and tease out later. Grace and death and sin in Adam in Christ. If you look at this passage, 12 to 14, there really are four parts, and we'll walk through each of these parts. But let me explain structurally what are these parts. Verses 12 to 14, Paul begins by explaining the sin of Adam. Verses 12 to 14, Paul begins by explaining the sin of Adam. Secondly, verses 15 to 17, there is a series of contrasts. Here's where Paul will contrast Adam with Christ. Thirdly, in verses 18 and 19, it's as if Paul returns to his main point and now gives parallel statements, all culminating in verses 20 and 21. Whereas the written law only increased guilt, it is God's saving grace that overcomes all of this for his people. That's the structure of our passage. And here's what I think that we need to understand. We understand this passage best with the term covenantal union. By the term covenantal union, I mean that God establishes a covenantal relationship with us based upon our union to a particular federal head, either Adam or Christ. And in Romans chapter 5, Paul's main concern is the one man, that is Adam, and the one trespass in that one man. Now notice Paul narrows not in a general way, but rather on a particular sin, one trespass, that of Adam eating the fruit that God said not to eat. This covenantal union extends beyond just Adam, but also to his posterity. In other words, this relationship is representational. Let's begin, first of all, in verses 12 to 14 with the sin of Adam. Therefore, Paul writes, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And then in verse 13, it's as if Paul wants to explain that a little bit further. It's not arbitrary, but he then explains further what that one sin of Adam is. And so he begins in verse 12 with this comparison between Adam and Jesus. And his first point addresses the sin of Adam. And here really is the bottom line. Death demonstrates guilt. Death demonstrates guilt. What guilt? The guilt of Adam's first sin that is imputed to all. As the federal head of humanity, Adam, when he sinned, death, Paul writes, spread and passed to all his descendants because all sinned. Notice what he says in verse 12. In verse 13, Paul appears to go in a completely different direction. For now, notice he brings in the law, which he hadn't mentioned in verse 12. What does he mean by the law? Well, it becomes clear, I think, in verse 14 that what Paul means when he uses the word law is the Mosaic law. Notice verse 14. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. His point is that sin was still in the world even before the law was given through Moses. But then he's got that strange phrase. How could sin be counted where there is no law? If there is no law that one can transgress, in other words, how can we say that all have sinned? How can we say that there was sin prior to the Mosaic law? Well, the answer is death. Just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. How do we know that all have sinned in Christ? Death. Death, Paul says, proves that all human beings have sinned in Adam's first transgression. Everyone, in other words, is shown to be guilty because death comes from sin. This is what Paul says in chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. Even though there had been no law given in the time between Adam and Moses that could define any sort of transgression, people were still paying the wage of sin. That's Paul's point. So the law, the sin, and the guilt existed. Even among those who had not sinned in the same way as Adam. Notice in verse 14. Even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. How do we know that Adam sinned? How do we know that sin spread to all and that all have sinned? Paul's point is death. Death is how we know that Adam sinned. Well, from there, notice in verses 15 to 17, he now moves on to a series of contrasts. He qualifies this statement now contrasting between Adam and Christ. And much of the language that is used here is in terms of a legal arrangement before God. Notice in verse 14, Adam's work is a transgression, which implies that there is a law that one can transgress. In verse 15, Paul goes on to describe one man's trespass. Verse 16, one man's sin. Verse 17, one man's disobedience. All of this is in terms of forensic or in legal terminology. They had broken a law, transgressed a law. It was the sin of Adam that brought condemnation, Paul says. The one man's obedience has constituted many as sinners. This series of contrasts now turns into parallel statements in verses 18 to 19. While it was Adam who brought sin, Christ is the one who brought justification and life. Where Adam only found death, Christ found life. Verse 17, if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And so now the comparison, as one trespass led to condemnation for all, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. As one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Those are parallel statements. He's putting together Adam and Christ, two covenant heads, and they achieved in their work either death or life. It was, as he says in verse 18, his work of righteousness, this one act, and his one man's obedience. It was, as Paul says in verse 18, Christ's work who brought us justification. It was in verse 19, this one man's obedience that constituted the many as righteous. In other words, what is Paul really saying? It's there in verse 17. The sinner is declared righteous solely on the basis of the free gift of righteousness. Paul then clarifies that free gift of righteousness as Jesus' one act of righteousness and his obedience, resulting in our justification. The sin of Adam brought death to all, condemnation to all. But it was the one man's obedience that brought us justification. Adam's disobedience on the one hand, and Christ's obedience on the other, occur on the same covenantal footing. Where Adam brought death through the covenant of works, it was Christ who brought life through the same covenant. It was one act of righteousness has rendered what God had originally demanded from Adam, a personal and a perfect obedience to the law of God. And so what Paul does in these few verses is condense a sweep of redemptive history, all of history, of all who have ever lived and will ever live under two men. Adam or Christ. He returns then, notice, lastly, to the law in verses 20 and 21. The written law only increased guilt. But as he writes, God's saving grace overcomes all of this for his people. Whereas in Adam, sin reigns, bringing death, it is through Christ that grace prevails and brings eternal life. A sweeping understanding of all of history, of all of mankind. No one can escape. Either you are in Adam or you are in Christ. And if you are not in one, then you're in the other. It is either sin that reigns in you, which will bring about death, or it is grace that prevails. And that will bring about eternal life. What exactly is imputed to us? Notice Paul says this one act of righteousness. He clearly has in mind Jesus' propitiatory death in chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. But notice in verse 17, it is also a reigning in life. In other words, what God declares to us as righteous is not simply that you and I are declared and delivered from a state of condemnation. Rather, what Paul is saying here is that in Christ, we are entitled to reign in life. Those who receive this free gift of righteousness are those who reign in life only through that one man, Jesus Christ. And so as God declares us right in his eyes, you and I are also to take this same declaration upon our lips. Paul will tell us in chapter 6, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That word consider is the word that Paul uses in chapter 4 for how God considers us. And so Paul in chapter 6 will say, as God considers who you are to take that upon your own lips. You are to consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. It is, I think, a fitting end to this sermon. Do we see ourselves as God sees us? Do we consider ourselves dead to sin? Or do we consider ourselves as those who are alive to God in Jesus Christ? It is our calling to go into this world and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sin reigns. And because sin reigns, death has spread to all. And there is no government, there is no nation, there is no policy that can undo what Adam has done. But there is one man through whom grace prevails and through whom we are given the gift of eternal life. Of all the people in all of the world, that is the gospel message that is given to you and to me. Life comes through the one man's obedience, Jesus Christ. And you are either in Adam or you are in him. Thanks be to God that he gives us the victory in Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we pray that you would help us as you have declared us right in Jesus Christ because of one man's obedience. Help us to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to you in him, that we might walk in faithfulness as your people to this world in which sin reigns. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.